If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be reading the entire chapter of Acts 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akel Delma, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is God's word. I was just speaking to a brother yesterday, a member of our church, and we were talking about how one of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to keep your mind and heart wrapped around some of the most basic principles of the Christian life. You'd think after hearing these sort of basic Christian principles for many, many years and being a Christian for many, many years, you'd get them. But the truth is that even the most foundational, basic principles of being a Christian constantly slip through our fingers, and we constantly need to be reminded of them. One of those basic principles is that the Christian life is, from beginning to end, in its entirety, a life of faith. It's a life of believing God's word, of believing, taking God at his word, believing his promises, his predictions, believing that what he said he will do. And the whole weight of our faith and Christian life and our hope is rested there in what God says he will do. Whatever you're struggling with this evening and this week and the week to come, it's a struggle of faith. As you are a Christian, every struggle you have is a struggle of faith. If you're struggling with lust, you're struggling with God's decree that blessed is the man who walks not in the ways of the ungodly. And you're struggling in your heart with whether that's true or not. If you believe that's true with all your heart, you'll put your faith in that promise and you'll trust that that thing that you're lusting after will not bring you happiness and you will not fall into that sin. The married are struggling with lust and to remind themselves that God has said, I've given you the spouse you're supposed to have. You are not to look elsewhere. You are to rest in my providence. My promise is this matching of you and your wife or you and your husband is mine decree. I have made you one. Rest in that promise. It's a struggle of faith. The single person is struggling too. When? Who? How? Trusting God and His promises that He will care for them. If you're struggling with abuse or pain from abuse, whether it's physical or emotional, from your family or your church or someone you work with, you're in a struggle of faith to believe that the righteous God will make that abuse right. He will deal with those who hurt and harm the poor and the needy, who tread down others. You may not see it in this life, or you may see it in this life, but you know by faith that He will deal. And the Scriptures are full of promises where God declares, this is who I am. I find the person who is haughty and proud and violent and tramples the weak, and I deal with him and I bring him down. And you're struggling with that in your heart because your life is a life of faith. If you, like I am so many days, are overcome with grief over the loss of a loved one who died in Christ, you are struggling with the promise by faith that one day all tears will be wiped away. One day, resurrection bodies will be given to your loved ones and you will be forever with them. If you're struggling with anything, whatever the struggle, you fill in the blank this evening. It is a struggle of faith. It's a struggle of whether you will believe the promises of God and cling to them, or you will fail and fall into unbelief. As we're seeing as we study Abraham, his whole life from beginning to end is what? A life of faith. It's a model for us. Every temptation we're facing, every struggle we're dealing with, at the end of the day, is a struggle to believe what God has said and to believe His promises. And so tonight I want to introduce you to a third key idea in the book of Acts, and a third key big picture principle that comes to us in Acts. Acts is a monument to the God who keeps His word, who keeps His promises, who does amazing, unprecedented, unbelievable things because He's sworn to do it, because He's given His word. His word is different, categorically different than our word. We promise stuff, we say stuff. It's not in the power of our words to do things. We all have made promises that we haven't kept. We've all, in the best of desires, promised someone something and not gone through with it. God's word and God's promises are not like that. There is power in His words. He speaks and it happens. He speaks in a desert and it becomes a paradise. His word has that kind of power, the Scripture tells us. And Acts 1 brings this principle, this idea that God speaks and that there's power and that He will keep His promises. It brings that principle in front of us again and again and again, all through chapter 1. And it will continue as we go through Acts. You will see again and again that what's happening here, it's a story of how the gospel flourishes, but it's also a story of how God keeps His promises to His people. You see it right away in verses 1 and 3. Luke tells us that about the day before Jesus was taken up, he said, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Did you know that when Jesus chose to spend 40 days resurrected but not yet glorified with his apostles, training and teaching them, he was fulfilling the word of God the directions of God. The Old Testament tells us repeatedly on multiple occasions that Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai in the presence of God, receiving the commands, Acts 1 verse 2, the commands, and learning what he needed to know so he might come down off that hill and lead God's people. Here's Jesus fulfilling that picture. Jesus, who was there on Sinai with Moses, instructing Moses, now brings that to a great, even greater fulfillment with his apostles, spending 40 days instructing them and choosing that exact amount of time to act as a fulfillment to what had happened in the life of Moses, giving the apostles the Moses treatment. But it wasn't just the number of days he took. Luke tells us in his gospel, it's not recorded here in Acts, but he gives us a little vignette so that we can see what Jesus was telling them during these 40 days. You might remember at the very end of Luke, Jesus, resurrected now, is with some disciples. He's walking with them, and he hasn't let them see who he is. And Luke tells us that at one point in the conversation, he finally says this to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Christ spent that 40 days teaching them to see how everything that was happening, everything that was whirling around them at that time, was a direct fulfillment from beginning to end of all the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, had said and had predicted would happen. Jesus was teaching those apostles how to read the Old Testament, how to understand it as in its entirety, beginning with Moses, but all through, including David, as we see Peter doing here, is a prophecy of Christ. So that you begin to see the length and the breadth of God's faithfulness to his promises. The accomplishment and fulfillment of promises continues. Verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" The last key Old Testament figure was John the Baptist. Many of you know that. Jesus says he was the last and greatest of that time. A key prophecy that John made at the beginning of his ministry, when asked about who he was, he said this, Matthew 3, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming," here's the promise, "after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." In Deuteronomy, Moses promised, "Someone will come to you like me." When the time of exile is over, there will be time of refreshing where God will circumcise the hearts of his people. He promised them, and they waited hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years when it didn't seem like that was going to happen. But God came in the person of Jesus and fulfilled that promise for them. You can imagine the disciples seeing Jesus on the cross. It seemed that this prophecy of John and the promise of Moses had gone to shreds. I mean, here he is dying like any other false Messiah of the time. And his people have not yet received this amazing baptism that John predicted. And it looked like, as it so often looks like in our lives, that God's promises had failed. And it looks that way very often, but nothing could be further from the truth. They were about to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. God's word, his promises cannot fail. It keeps going. Verses 6 through 8. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" The language here is taken from Isaiah chapters 42 through 44. I'm not going to read all those chapters to you, but let me give you the big picture. God is sitting as judge, and he calls two witnesses before him. One on his one side of the Gentiles. And he calls on them to witness, to testify concerning their gods. And he ends up through the chapter making fun of them. He says, you're mute and you're deaf and you're blind because your gods are like that. They're stone and they're wood, and so you have no testimony to give. You can't even speak up for your God. In fact, your God needs you to speak up for him because he's mute. He can't speak for himself. He's dead. You worship stones and wood. But the real crisis of that section is he turns to Israel and says, here is the tragedy. Who is deaf and blind like my people? There should be this people in the earth, he's saying, witnessing my great salvation acts, declaring to the people, to the nations, to the world, what I've done. But who is deaf and blind and dumb like my own people? And that's the tragedy. And it's a horrific section, really, as he berates Israel. But it ends with this promise. God says this, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, 'I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, Israel,' he says, 'nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one.'" When Jesus came to God's people, they were scattered. They were in constant danger of being absorbed into the secular culture around them. They had built a little fortress around Jerusalem and managed to hold some semblance of the truth there, but they were under tremendous attack. Judaism was a very small fraction of the world's religions, a very small. And they were constantly, and even at that time, living under exile, living under the oppression of the Romans, who was deaf and dumb and mute at times like God's people. But Jesus had promised, God had promised, in Isaiah, "I'm going to pour out water on the dry ground, the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to transform these witnesses who right now can't speak and don't see my acts of grace and can't declare them the nations, and I'm going to turn them into a witnessing machine." And we'll see next week that Peter, this sort of disconcerting guy at some points, goes up and preaches the first post-Pentecostal sermon, and 3,000 people, and that might have just been men, come to Christ at one time from one sermon. Here's a guy who couldn't stand by Christ in the moment of trial, who denied him with cursings, and within days he's transformed into the most powerful preacher of the good news ever. Why? Because God fulfilled his promises and poured out this water into Peter's life. And he was transformed into a powerful witness so that you can say, who is such an articulate witness as my people to my good deeds? Look around you. Very few of us are Jews by race. How many of us have taken the names of Old Testament figures as our own names, who have written on our hands the Lord's in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy? I'm a standing example. My name is Matthew, Levi. It's a Jewish name. John, from every nation, every place on earth today, there are people worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions of people. And I think we're so used to that that we've lost the shock of that. I mean, here's this sect of 120 people, Luke tells us in Acts 1, cringing in an upper room somewhere, praying, not sure about what's going to happen next. And from 120 people, you now have the largest religion on earth. Now, I realize that many who are in that are probably false, but let's say just half of the people who claim to be Christian are true Christians. Just allow that to boggle your mind. That it has so, the gospel has gone forth with such incredible power. And the reason is because God will keep His words. This is the one we've trusted in. This is the one that you are dealing with in all your various struggles. It's one you can trust in completely and utterly. He's not going to let any promise or prediction fail. It happens again. God keeps His word again in Acts 1, verses 16, 17, and 20. Men and brethren, says Peter, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Jesus, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Quote, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Grasp this. These Psalms are not the place people normally went to get a prophecy about Jesus or Judas. These were sort of tucked away, but Peter, having learned from Jesus during that 40 days to see Christ in every page of the Old Testament, goes back to Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 and finds prophecies about Judas that no one would have seen there at the time. But he's able to grasp it and see it and make sense out of his world, out of what's going on around him. He knows what to do next because he's grasped that all the Old Testament speaks to Christ, that these scriptures are being fulfilled and have been fulfilled. Let another take his office. It's happening as they choose yet another apostle. God is fastidious about fulfilling his word at a level I don't think even grasp. I mean, he could have let these prophecies slide. They're not huge prophecies about Judas, right? I mean, we all know the ones the suffering servant promises in Isaiah and Psalm 2 that we sang tonight. And we think those are the ones he really had to make good on, you know, to show that he's faithful. But God has gone to such amazing lengths to fulfill his word that even the places where you don't think, and I don't think, there's a prophecy or a prediction that has come true or will come true, there is. Hidden in his word. That is how powerful his word is. There are so many times in our own lives and in the lives of the church as a whole where it seems that God's promises will not come true. We are all, whether we acknowledge it or not, wrestling with that at every moment of every day. Will God do what he says he will? Can we trust him? Can I trust him that even though this looks like it would make me happy, I can trust him and believe him that it won't. That even though it looks like my mother or my father or my sibling or my child is buried in the ground and that's it and it's over, that that's not true. Because through eyes of faith, I know the dead will be raised. We can, and acts as a monument over and over and over again to a God who at levels we haven't even comprehended yet, fulfills and accomplishes all his holy purposes through his word. The prophet Isaiah, I think, said it better than I could ever say it, or anyone else for that matter has said it, when he said this, comparing the thoughts and words of God with our thoughts and words, he said this, for my thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's words are completely different than ours are. They are pregnant with power, and they will come to pass, and you can stake everything. And if you're a Christian, you already have staked everything on him and his promises and his word. It will come to pass. He has declared it. It will happen. And Acts is a monument to that fact. Let's pray. Father, as your witnesses here on earth, we declare with one voice and one heart, all that you have promised has or will soon, shortly take place. Not one promise, Not one word spoken will not be fulfilled. All your promises are yes and amen in our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, strengthen our faith this week. When we are tempted to trust other things, when we are tempted to distrust our Heavenly Father, remind us of how you have powerfully and wonderfully fulfilled your promises over and over again in history and even in our own lives. Father, we've heard from you that our faith overcomes the world, the faith that you've given us. May it be so. Fill us with faith in your word. For we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.